people.
Thank you.
Well, it is so good to be here. So good to be here back at Hillcrest. Thanks for the warm welcome. We got down there to our hotel room downstairs, and it's loaded up with all of these amazing snacks. And we just appreciate all the warmth and just the friendliness. So good to be here. Well, as Paul mentioned, several years ago, way back in 2007, and maybe to you all, that seems like a long time ago, seems like yesterday to me. And I arrived here in September of 2007, a single young man, and I was somewhat, I'll just put it this way, I was not in a good place. Okay, I was not in a good place. And struggling to make sense of life, kind of in a dazed space. But there were a few good men here that showed up in my life. And folks like Phil Yoder and Leonard Mast and Ken Knisley, maybe some names that you all know. I know you know who Phil is. These guys took time and spent hours investing in my life. And what a difference that made. Hillcrest was a beautiful, monumental, life-giving and also life-changing experience for myself. And so as I come back here and just literally just driving up here, I feel every time I come back here, I feel a sense of gratitude, because in some ways, this experience, you know, it was life-changing. I want to say it saved my life. Maybe that's a bit dramatic, but it was life-changing. It really, truly was. It was life-giving. And about a month after I arrived, this pretty young lady that I now have the privilege of calling my wife waltzed in here, and we about a year and a half later, we started dating. And I think, as I recall, Phil, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we were the last couple to be allowed to do that here, right? I think so. I don't know. Maybe that's changed since then. Okay. Too many years ago. Anyway, so I volunteered as a CNA for 6 months, and Judy came here to go through the nursing program. And so I worked as a CNA for 6 months and then went to teach school just up the road in the little schoolhouse. Did that for 3 years. And then when Judy graduated from her degree in nursing, we moved back to the hills of Tennessee, her home area. And also might add, the home to the greatest football team, the Tennessee Volunteers. We don't win every game, but we're still the greatest. Thought you might want to know that. That's not what we're here to talk about, but we can talk about that later after this, maybe, if you have questions. Anyway, we're just privileged to be here. So as we begin our series tonight, we've already invited Jesus to be here, and he is here with us. And we're here tonight to kick off this mini-series that I used to teach quite often. It's been a little while. But the title of this series, and I'll just write it on the board here, one word at a time. Single. Is it L-E or E-L? L-E. I used to be a school teacher. Single, sexual, and whole. Three words. I'm atrocious at spelling, and you will find that out if I do enough of this. Single, sexual, and whole. So, I would like you to notice inside of yourself what just happened with each of these words, especially this one right here, sexual. What happened inside of you? And Was it fear? Was it shame? Was it apprehension? Noticed what happened inside of you. And I would ask you to do this. Just be curious about it. Just be curious. Turns out that talking about sexuality for revivals is really a good idea. It really is a good idea. Turns out that the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself talked frequently about this subject. Frequently. Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And I'll add this. They did it without shame. Without shame. And I'm here to engage this subject this weekend as well without shame. I have zero shame talking about this subject. And I've spent thousands of hours talking with youth about this subject in many different contexts and about sexuality. And so for many of us, the subject of sexuality is cloaked in shame. And that's a big word we'd like to explore this weekend, shame. We all know what shame is. We'll talk more about that later. Sometimes it's cloaked in silence, the subject. It's cloaked in silence. Like it's a subject we just don't talk a lot about. And I don't know what the culture here is or the culture of your home congregation. We're not here to say that your context or culture around this is right or wrong, but we'd like to explore it. And I'd like to make an appeal to the fact that it's one of the most important subjects of our day to be addressing candidly over the pulpit, in our homes, in our marriages, as both singles and married folks together. We have to be talking about this subject. I think it's imperative. I'll make an argument for that a little later as well. So Satan, he is our enemy, as we know, and he takes great delight in the fact that this subject is loaded down with so much shame. I fully believe that. Satan takes great delight in silencing this subject. His chief goal is to get you isolated, which is alone, off here in a corner by yourself alone, and ashamed. And if he can accomplish that, he's won like 90% of the battle. He's won 90% of the battle. And also, if Satan can get the church to skirt the issue, and if he can get the church to also be ashamed and not be talking about this, he's got another good 5%, like he's at 95% of the battle is accomplished. If he can get us ashamed about this subject, 90% of the battle is already won. I want to say this. The things that we stay silent about or find difficult to talk about often pinpoint the source of our shame. The things that we stay silent about or find difficult to talk about often pinpoint the source of our shame. Today, more than ever, it's imperative that we're talking about this, like our lives depend on it, because our lives, physically and spiritually, we'll go into this, they literally depend on us getting this subject right. Because if we don't, the cost, the enormous cost of this subject not playing out in healthy ways in our lives is enormous. As we know, and as you know, God created us three-dimensionally. So let's just go over here and try my spelling again. Body, soul. We'll just write this up here. Body, soul, and spirit. So we're going to come back to this a lot through the weekend. Body, soul, and spirit. Well, we know what our bodies are. The body is the physical vessel through which we experience the physical world. It's our skin. And we experience and interact others through our physical bodies. And your body is wonderful. because God has made it, our souls. The soul has to do with, and there's different ways to define this, but our souls have to do with the, it's like the seat of our personality, our emotions, our will, our minds, our souls. And then there's our spirit. And the spirit is like, it has to do with like the inmost part of our being that connects us with God and others. It's our spirit. Have you ever been alone in a room and you feel like someone is watching you? And you turn around and there's someone watching you? Like the spiritual dimension that we operate in is far beyond what we even know and understand. When we're healthy, when we're well on the inside, these three facets of our makeup are, I'll put it this way, they're integrated. They're not disassociated, but they're integrated together. There's this wonderful connectedness between our bodies, our souls, and our spirits. And there's nothing more that Satan wants to do in your life than to get you disconnected and disassociated between these three dimensions. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow. Have you ever met someone that's fully integrated? That's fully alive. That's like fully alive body, soul, and spirit. There's like this contagious, life-giving fire that is present. And it creates this warmth that we just are gravitated towards. And this doesn't have necessarily to do with someone with like a super dynamic personality or whatever. It can be a very quietly natured person, but they're connected with themselves, body, soul, and spirit. And that's who Jesus was. He was connected and he was fully integrated, and his life, Jesus Christ, by the way, we want to make a really big deal out of Jesus this weekend, a really big deal out of Christ, because he truly was the greatest person to ever walk the planet. And he has all the answers for us, all of the answers. Jesus was fully integrated. And think about this. The prostitutes and sinners, they just found their way to Jesus and they just felt 100% safe because they wanted to be with this life-giving connectedness that Jesus was offering, because there was life flowing out of his person. Well on the inside. What does that mean? Well on the inside. Body, soul, and spirit. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 states, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, follow along if you want to in your Bibles or just listen. And I'll read this verse. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ." Let's just notice a few of these words. Well on the inside. Well, like deep on the insides. This word sanctification, it means to purify internally. To purify internally. And by the way, that's an entirely different thing than just stopping a behavior. I want you to notice that. Sanctification is a whole different thing than just stopping a behavior. This word sanctification means to cleanse oneself on the inside. It has this idea that we are doing something about it to purify internally body, soul, and spirit. I want to take, let's go to another verse. Let's just do this one by memory. Listen to these words. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because God is so merciful, just slow down and notice this. In view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies, to offer our whole beings three-dimensionally as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. And now here's the real good stuff. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let's just sit with that a minute. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And see, here again, we have a bit of an action piece here. Like, this is requiring our investment, brothers and sisters. It's requiring our investment. Be transformed. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Beautiful verse. Maybe we'll come back to that later. We'll see. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus offered these words, these clear, concise words. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a powerful little statement. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Once there was the story goes that there was a Russian cosmonaut. Am I saying that right? We call our space crews astronauts. I think in Russia they're called cosmonauts. Am I right about that? Can someone confirm that? I think so. Anyway, the story goes this Russian astronaut was back on Earth, and he was in front of a bunch of school kids telling them the story of going to space. And the little child, there was children seated there, and he was telling them, listen, I went to space and I looked around everywhere and I just couldn't find God. I just didn't see Him. And there was a little boy who piped up in the back row and he said, sir, are you pure in heart? That's a good question. That's a good question. Purifying our hearts, sanctifying our body and souls and our spirits, renewing our minds. It has to do with this concept of rewiring our brains. And today, with all the fascinating, groundbreaking neuro research that's available today, we can physically watch this happen in the mind, literally. If you're interested in, I would really encourage you to study this. It's incredibly powerful how research is demonstrating today what the Bible and what Jesus has said for many years, but we can actually physically renew our minds and the electrical pathways, literally get changed. And that's the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I don't know a better subject than this one to bring us closer to God and to each other. And so hopefully we can just put our seatbelts on and jump into this. I'm going to tell a story after this. But let's go into this without shame. Let's just go into it with, I don't care where you're at in your personal journey, your personal story. You know, we all have stories. You know, we all have a story. It's just, has anyone in here written your story down? Do you write your story? Some of us journal. Not all of us, but some of us journal. That's a very healthy thing to do, by the way. But we have a story. I was raised in a knee-deep in the purity culture of the 1990s. That seems like a long time ago, and in some ways it was. The hair on the top of my head is demonstrating that. It's getting scarce. 1990, the purity culture taught us that sex was a dirty word, an embarrassing word. And if there was a discussion, God forbid that it had happened in a mixed group. God forbid that it happens publicly. It was done with this red-faced embarrassment, kind of this whole idea of looking at the floor. And as a little boy, I was surrounded with quite a bit of sexual brokenness that just leaked out in subtle ways, and in some ways, not so subtle ways. You know, it's kind of interesting. Again, it goes back to the culture of shame. The things that we're not talking about, the things we can't say, just tell us so much about the, you know, about really what's going on. And that's how it was in my life. At just 5 years old, I don't think we have any 5-year-old children in here. Maybe we do, but 5 years old, that's pretty small. That's pretty young. I was an incredibly curious, very intuitive kid. And I was looking for answers. At just 5 years old, I was curious. I was looking for answers about sexuality. And then one day, everything changed. And I had just sat through a long church service, and I ventured to the back of the building after the service to use the restroom. Someone in the crowd followed me in there and sexually assaulted me when I was 5. Okay. And I walked in there, a carefree little boy, and emerged out of that restroom with fear and a burden the size of Texas. It was large, and it was too large to carry actually at 5 years old. And this happened, I was just a little boy inside a Mennonite church with good Mennonite parents, just living my life, and this happens. And it changed everything. This story is a large reason why I'm here today talking about this subject. And I emerged with fear and this overwhelming burden that nearly broke my little shoulders. And I was terrified. And I was filled with shame about my physical body, filled with shame about my sexuality. And as I look back on it and I reflect back on it as an adult with empathy for myself back then, like, I just simply did not have the words. Like, there just weren't, I didn't have the vocabulary at 5 years old to even describe or even know what happened to me. No words. The defining experience, of course, was fear, and my family was very uncomfortable with the subject of sexuality, and conversations were as rare as hen's teeth. And so my God-given childhood curiosity was replaced with this infatuation to find answers. I was depressed, I was terrified, and then here's the interesting thing. As I continued to grow older, there was not one single person that I felt safe to tell this story to. Not one person. Think about that. Confused, and I was silenced, and I was on a search for answers. You could say, at 5 years old, and I was, at 5 years old, I was primed. I was locked and loaded. I was ready for addiction. I was set up for addiction. Subconsciously, I was seeking a way out of the pain and isolation, and the seeds of addiction were planted and they were growing. Everything was fully in place for what played out in the rest, in the coming years. 11 years old. I took on some small jobs. Again, I was still just a child. Projects at a neighboring farm. We lived back this lonely little dirt road, kind of off the beaten path. And I volunteered to with the neighboring farmer to make some money to do some, you know, some little farm projects. And there I was, walked down the road one day with this big burden of pain. And after, with the passage of a little time, I walked into the back room of this barn. And here's where life really got interesting and really, really changed tragically. I walked in there, and in front of me was the largest collection of magazines that I had ever seen. And they weren't good magazines. It was pornography. I was 11 years old. Hundreds of magazines. Now, there I was, 11 years old. And I started looking at these pictures. And it was like 10,000 milligrams of adrenaline pulsing instantly, pulsing through my veins. And it, as we know now today, the experience, that experience, neurochemically in the brain is identical to doing crack cocaine. It's identical. The neurochemical process is the same. I was 11 years old. And 11 years old, not doing cocaine, but doing something just as addictive and just as powerful called pornography. And again, I emerged as a child from another room, changed forever. And as I took the walk back to my home down that little gravel road, something was different. Something was very different. And that cocktail of chemicals in my brain, that my young 11-year-old brain, was shouting out to me in very, very loud volumes that this was the answer and the way out to my pain. Think about that. And I had no ability at that age to think otherwise. I really didn't. And I bought into, at 11 years old, the incredible why. And we'll talk more about this tomorrow, that pornography is. And I was processing things that no 11-year-old, of course, should have to process. And I want to say it this way. Pornography at 11 years old answered some of the terrible lies that were spoken over me at 5 years old in really tragic ways. The lies that were spoken over me in that restroom. And so, and it was this idea that I was somehow normal, I was somehow okay. And again, a terrible, incredibly sad source to receive that from. But it was like at 11 years old, there was this, it was like pornography became my professor. Like pornography became my teacher. And it was rewriting the script about everything that I knew. Very, very tragic. Pornography became my teacher. We'll talk more about some of my story later. That's not where the story ends. Didn't end at 11. The story continued on into my teenage years. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus engaged? We know this story. And there was Jesus, back to Jesus. He's the main thing, by the way. Jesus Christ. He broke all Jewish protocol, like just broke the protocols, and he showed up, and he met this woman drawing water from a well. This is John chapter 4, by the way. If you want to turn there, you can. And the woman, she was baffled that Jesus would show up and talk to her. She was just incredulous. And she comes out and says, "You are a Jew," she's talking to Christ, "you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan." So strike one, she's a woman. Strike two, Jesus is a Jew. And we know what the Jewish relationship to the Samaritans was. That wasn't a real respectful, dignified transaction of relationships there. Not at all. And she says, "How can you ask me for a drink?" In other words, you're not allowed, it's against your protocols to treat me with dignity and respect. So Christ, there again, he was in front of her, fully integrated in body, soul, and spirit, and full of personhood and care. And he says this, if you, the Samaritan outcast and a woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Will never thirst. And I want to ask you all a question right now. What do you think the gift is? What is the gift? So in other words, actually, let's read more about the gift. This water that I give them, we're in 14, by the way, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Welling up to eternal life. That sounds pretty amazing. That sounds really good, in fact. The woman said to her, verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She's thinking in physical terms here. It'd be really nice not to have to show up to this well and fight for a spot, you know? Verse 16, he told her, go back and call your husband. Verse 17, she replied, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right. And when you say you have no husband, the fact is, you have had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. She was kind of like on rinse and repeat with husbands, just going through them. In fact, in that culture, maybe it was the opposite of that. Maybe she was on the abusive end of that. I don't know what the full story was. Verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Like, what would it be like to have Jesus show up in your life? And I don't think the full conversation is here, personally. I think there was a lot more that was said. But there was this feeling inside of this woman that she was just, like, Jesus knew everything. And something connected in her mind. Like, she, for the first time, understood the why behind her behavior, I think. I think that's what this was. It's like, for the first time, she understood the why behind her behavior. And Jesus is here offering her the incredibly powerful antidote to this really dysfunctional life that she's living. Jesus is offering her the antidote. If you knew the gift, you would not have to return again and again to draw water. And if there's any other addicts in the room with myself, we know what it means, and the exhaustion and the pain and the numbness and the incredible dehumanization that happens to our own selves when we're caught in the cycle of addiction. We return over and over to draw water, but we're just never satisfied because we're believing the lie. Because we're believing the lie. And so what if somehow this weekend, through the power of Jesus Christ, not myself, not anyone else, but through His Spirit, if you could understand, maybe in just a deeper way, maybe in an incredibly profound way for the first time, the why behind your behaviors. And if Jesus could enter into that and you could partake of the gift, if you knew the gift, and there could be some answers within the deepest part of your soul, within the deepest part of your being, there could be some reintegration of your body, soul, and spirit. Because see what happens, folks, is the addiction process pulls all of this apart and takes us in incredibly dark places that destroy us. Jesus here, his mission, his purpose for showing up in this world is to bring that all back together and to offer hope and healing in the deepest, darkest places of our lives. And let me tell you, there's nothing anyone in this room has done that can take you or make you unworthy of receiving this gift. Paul was just talking about repentance, which is one of the most incredibly beautiful words in Scripture, repentance. The reason it's a gift, and the Apostle Paul speaks of it as a gift, is because it gives us the opportunity to change our minds. That's simply what repentance means, is to change our minds. The woman here at the well was repenting. Like, repentance is such a, it doesn't mean we go out and self-loathe and get all, you know, beat up on ourselves and do this thing of penance. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is believing what God says about you and about others. Just believing it and actually knowing it, like internal, like knowing it in the deepest part of our souls. And see what addiction and what pain, betrayal, trauma, all this stuff does to us is it takes us away from our soul and spirit, and we get disconnected and we get numbed out and we can't experience God. That's why God says you have to be pure in heart to see me, because this whole thing of disintegration and disassociation happens in this. But Jesus is here with us to bring this back together in your life. And I'm so incredibly excited to talk more about this. This is just an intro. Thanks for being here tonight. If you knew the gift, So I look forward to our time together tomorrow evening. We're going to be looking at the dark underbelly of lust and addiction. And if you're able, come prepared with some headspace, okay? We're going to end up at a good place, but it's going to be a little bit of a difficult journey. It's going to be real, okay? We're going to do it without shame. We're going to go straight into it. We're going to talk about it. We're going to engage it without shame. And if you're struggling with a lot of shame this evening, just being here, I want to encourage you to say it out loud to another human being. Human being. That's actually another really good word. Human being. Think about that. Human being. We get caught up in this thing called, maybe I should write this up here. We get caught up in this thing called human doing. Okay, that's we think we're human beings, but we're acting like human doings. We're all concerned about performance and what we're bringing to the table. And I want to ask you, as you come back here tomorrow night and as you go back to your dorms this evening, as you walk out these doors, I want you to, and as you come back in here tomorrow night, I want you to check yourself and say, I'm here as a human being. I don't care what your story is. I don't care how many failures and how defeated you are. Just come through those doors and just be here as a human being, okay? Just be here as a human being. Let's close with prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your love and your incredible investment in our lives. Thank you for your interest and just your love. Thank you for saving me from death and for just bringing me and my family here to Hillcrest. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together this weekend. Thank you for each person that's here in the audience. Lord, I pray that you would help us to draw close to you and to engage our stories together. May this be a time and a weekend that's filled with grace, and I pray against the curse of shame. Lord, we just want to confront it with courage, and with you, Lord, with courage. And Lord, would you fill each heart here with courage, especially if there's someone here that's feeling, just not feeling courageous. Lord, thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us, and that you'll be with us the whole way. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here to help us. May your presence go with us tonight as we go back to our dorms, back to our beds, and may we rest in you. May we stay close to you, and bring us safely back tomorrow evening. We pray in Christ's name, amen.